I'd like you to turn back tonight in your Bible to Luke 9 and the story of Jesus' encounter with Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, as it's sometimes called. And the story that we read together is from verse 28 of Luke 9. People who met Jesus, people whom Jesus met, and surely one of the most amazing encounters of all is this encounter of Jesus up a mountain with Moses and Elijah. He had gone up this mountain, we are told, to pray with Peter, John, and James, verse 28. Nobody's absolutely sure which mountain it was. Traditionally, it was Mount Tabor, which was famous in the Old Testament because of the victory of Deborah and Barak over Sisera and the Canaanite armies. Mount Tabor isn't a very high mountain, 1,800 feet above sea level, but it rises in an amazing way, 1,650 feet straight off the plain of Esdraelon in a huge conical shape. And it really is quite striking. You can only get up there either on foot or by taxi, going up the hairpin bends to the top of Mount Tabor. You can't take coaches up there. And there are two churches at the top, and one of them is a very beautiful and fairly new Franciscan basilica with a beautiful mosaic over what they would call the altar of this incident. And some of us were there this year, and the friar, or the custodian, invited me to gather my party together by the door. I thought it was because he wanted to shut up shop. I thought he wanted us to go out, and he said, no, stay in, and he shut the doors. And then when everybody was ready, he said, look towards the mosaic, and then he opened the door slightly, and a shaft of evening sunlight shot in through the door and lit up the figure of the Lord Jesus Christ and so on. Well, some of you know I'm not very keen on portrayals of Jesus. Nobody knows what he looked like and so on. But nevertheless, it is the traditional place of the Transfiguration, and there were images of Moses and Elijah. But my own feeling, nevertheless, is that it was much more likely to have been Mount Hermon, which is 10,000 feet high, and Jesus and these three disciples may not have gone to the top of Mount Hermon, but they were up in that district when they were at Caesarea Philippi, just before this event, when Peter made his great declaration that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was Caesarea Philippi, which is a long way from Mount Tabor and up towards Mount Hermon. And I have a feeling that they kept on climbing, and they were in the very rarefied atmosphere of the high Hermon range. They went there to pray. Verse 29, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Suddenly something happened to the Lord Jesus. Before their very eyes, he began to glisten white and shine with a bright light, even his clothing. That's why it's called the Transfiguration. He was transfigured, he was changed. It was quite unique, it was amazing. But he went there to pray, and if Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? And sometimes we know he went away somewhere quiet and special to pray alone, and sometimes he took some intimate disciples with him to pray with him. That should encourage us to pray. It's a mark of having been converted that we pray. Not say prayers, but pray. You remember Saul of Tarsus? We were looking at his conversion on Thursday last. Ananias, go to this man, for behold, he is praying. He's only said prayers before. He's said them every day. He's never missed a day. But he's never really prayed before. Now he's really through to me. He's talking to me. He's praying. And Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus in glorious splendor, verse 30, talking with Jesus. Now, why this? Well, there may have been many reasons. I'm only going to mention a few. First of all, it may have been just one of the ways that God was proving that those who had died in faith long before are still alive. That when you're dead, you're not done for. You go on. and Moses and Elijah had gone on. Moses was about 1,200 years before Christ or more. And Elijah was about 900 years before Christ. And here they are, alive and talking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that encourages us to know that when you die, your soul goes on. And if you believe in the Lord and you die in faith, and they died in faith in the Messiah that was to come, then you go to heaven to be with God, the home of God and the home of the Lord Jesus Christ. So your loved ones are safe and well if they died in Jesus. Some people have used this incident as an encouragement to spiritism, to try and get in contact with the dead. Beloved, it is no encouragement to that at all. It's a unique thing, it's a special thing. The Lord Jesus Christ had his reasons why this happened, but it is no encouragement for us to try and contact the dead. We can't. They're imitating spirits if we get anything at all. And because I'm asked about this sometimes, I want you to turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy 18 and let's see what God says about that kind of thing. Deuteronomy 18, page 225 in the NIV, Old Testament. Some of you wonder what scripture to turn to when people ask you, is spiritualism or spiritism or trying to contact the dead all right? Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. When you enter the land of the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire. Well, what a horrible thing that. Human sacrifice. No, never. Who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or cast spells, or who is a medium, or spiritist, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. Well, you couldn't have it plainer than that. So show them that word. And if they're not convinced by one, they won't be convinced by 1,000 texts. But nevertheless, on this occasion, for very good reasons, God caused this to occur. Back to Luke 9 now, to prove they were alive. Second, because they represented the law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah. Moses was a great leader and a great deliverer of his people, as you know. He led them out of captivity across the Red Sea and up to the very edge of the promised land. He was a writer. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and the book we've just been looking at, Deuteronomy. Moses brought the law of God from the Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments and the other laws. He was a lawgiver. And Elijah was a great prophet, a great preacher, a mouthpiece for God. And so it seems as if Moses and Elijah came not only for their own sake, but as representing the law and the prophets. Because the law and the prophets were given in order to point to Christ. The law and the prophets are not and never were an end in themselves. They were to point to Christ. The prophets obviously foretelling the Christ who should come. We read a little bit of the prophet Isaiah this morning at the Lord's table. And the law to show us our need of Christ. You see, the law of God, what you must do and what you must not do, is impossible for natural man to keep. But it's by looking at the law and measuring ourselves against that plumb line that we realize how crooked we are and how we need a Savior. It's as we look into the mirror of the law that we see that we've got a dirty face. You know, when a mother sends for a child in from the garden or the playground or whatever and says, just look at your face, which is an impossible thing for a child to do without a mirror. And then, just if she's very merciful and the child she realizes she's asked an impossibility, she puts the child in front of the mirror and says, look at your face, how dirty you are. Now, the law is like a mirror. There are many people who don't think they've sinned or offended against God until they begin to have the law preached to them, the Ten Commandments and all the laws of God, summed up in this law. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. And the second is like unto it, your neighbour as yourself. Now, which of us has kept that? I would think we break that law every day. Look in that mirror. Just look at your face. See how dirty you are in the sight of God, the law says. But now, what can wash away that sin? The law? No. The law can never take away sin. You don't wash the child's face with the mirror. You have to take the child to the bathroom and to the soap and to the flannel. And the only way that we can have our sins washed away is through the Lord Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross. And the work of the Spirit of God is to convict us of sin and point us to Christ. I love the story of the conversion of Edward Studd. It was about 100 years ago, and it was in the ministry of D.L. Moody. You may have heard of Moody and Sankey. Moody was an American preacher, Sankey a singer. They held great crusade evangelistic meetings in this country and other parts of the world. And in 1877, D.L. Moody was holding great meetings in London, and he was holding meetings in the East End of London on Bow Common to 9,000 people gathered, I think, in a marquee or some constructed temporary building at 7:30 in the evenings. And then when that meeting was over, he would cross London and go to the fashionable West End and to the Queen's Opera House in the Haymarket for an evangelistic meeting at 9 o'clock at night. Many people came and were saved there. Now, there was a very rich retired tea planter living in London at that time by the name of Edward Studd. And he had a country house called Tedworth Hall in Wiltshire, and he had three sons who were very brilliant cricketers and very brainy, and they were at Eton, and they were due to inherit his fortune. And he had a friend called Vincent, Mr. Vincent, and he sent word to his friend Vincent, "Put every penny you've got on my new horse, because it's going to win at the races." They were both great gamblers and great men of the turf and horsemen. At least Vincent had been, but Vincent, Mr. Vincent, had got converted and Studd didn't know. He'd gone to Ireland for horse racing, and he was in Dublin, and he didn't know what to do with himself because he'd missed the boat home, and he wanted some entertainment in Dublin in the evening, and he saw that appearing in a theatre were what he thought were two vaudeville acts from the United States called Moody and Sankey. So he thought, well, I'll go in and be entertained. And he went in and found one was a singer and the other was a preacher, and he got saved. And he gave up his gambling. And the one thing he wanted to do was see his friend Edward Studd converted. Well, he didn't put any pennies on or pounds or anything on Mr. Studd's horse. And when Studd saw him in London, he said, "Did you back my horse?" And he said, "No." And he said, "Well, I'll let you off that. Come out to dinner with me tonight, and you will choose where we will go afterwards for entertainment." And so Vincent decided that they would go to the Queen's Opera House in the Haymarket. And when they'd had their dinner, and Studd says, "Well, where are we going?" He said, "The Queen's Opera House, Haymarket." Now, Edward Studd knew what was going on there. Oh, he said, "That's a preacher." And he said, "Well, you said I could choose." "All right," he said, "suppose we'll have to go." And when they got there, the place was packed out and they couldn't get in. And Studd said, "There you are, come on, let's go somewhere else, nightclub or something." And Vincent said, "No, wait a minute." And he wrote on the back of a visiting card, "I have a very dear friend with me and he may never come again. Please get us in if you can." And he slipped it to the doorman. And so they got them in and they sat right by the platform, right under D.L. Moody's nose. And D.L. Moody preached with great power that night. And Edward Studd listened to every word. And when the meeting was over, he wasn't converted then, but he said, "Do you know, that man told me everything I ever did." You see, Moody preached on the law as well as on grace. He preached on the commandments. He preached on what God expects of every man and the heinousness of sin and how horrible it is in God's sight and how filthy and awful we are in God's sight. And he must have named some things. And Studd said, "That man told me everything I ever did." And he went back night after night until the same Spirit that convicted him through Moses pointed him through the prophets to the Saviour. You see, and he became a Christian. And he had an interview with D.L. Moody, and he told him all the things he did, the worldly things and the pleasures, and he said, "Now tell me what I have to give up." And D.L. Moody said to him, "I think if I were you, I should give up gambling and leave the rest for now, never mind the rest. But gambling seems to have a hold of you. Give that up and leave the rest for now." And then he added this, "Mr. Studd, win one soul for Jesus Christ and you won't care a tuppence for the other things. They'll just fall away because you'll have such a thrill when you win a soul for Jesus Christ that will consume you to do it again and do it again and do it again." And that's exactly what happened. He turned Tedworth Hall, his country house, into a Christian centre. And he only lived 2 more years, and it was said he did more for Christ in those 2 years than most men do in a lifetime of 80 years. And his 3 sons were all saved at Cambridge. And Charles and another of them played for England at cricket. I think England could have done with them today or yesterday or whatever. They were very good. And Charles Studd, who was converted at Cambridge, went as a missionary to China. He gave away a fortune, inherited his fortune and gave it away. And then he went to India. And from both of those places he was sent back as an invalid, unfit for service. So he went to Africa. And he gave his life as a missionary in serving the Lord in Africa and founded what is now known as the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade, WEC. And his coachman said of Edward Studd, Charles's father, "He's the same skin, but there's a new man inside." And the Lord Jesus Christ met with Moses and Elijah because the law and the prophets were to point to him. For by a knowledge of the law, we realize our need of the Saviour. I think a third reason why, and I've touched on this really and covered this as we've been going along, why it was Moses and Elijah was that they might help prepare Jesus for the cross. Verse 31, they appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. What did they talk about? They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. He was going to die. He was soon to go up to Jerusalem, though he was only a young man of 33. He was going to set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem, knowing that he was going to be betrayed. As we read in the reading, he warned them, but they couldn't understand it. And he was going to be delivered into the hands of his enemies, and he was going to be crucified. He was going to die. Verse 21 of the same chapter, Jesus strictly warned them and said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and he must be killed on the third day and be raised to life." I believe that Moses and Elijah were sent to encourage him. Jesus needed encouragement, and these disciples were weak. They let him down. They were sleepy on this occasion, verse 32. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. And we know in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he asked them to watch with him and pray for him as he faced this tremendous test of going to the cross, his destiny, they went to sleep. But he went to the cross because that's why he'd come. Jesus was a great teacher, but he didn't come primarily to teach, though. That was very important. He was a wonderful healer, but he didn't come primarily to heal. He did marvelous miracles, but he didn't come primarily to do marvelous miracles. He came to die. And that's why the cross is at the center of the Christian faith, because Jesus said that the Son of Man is come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, you know what a ransom is? A payment to set men free, to set something free. And he came and died for you and me that we might be set free. I think they appeared with Jesus that these disciples might get a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that they did. It says, Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the 2 men standing with him. Jesus has a wonderful glory. He'd left his glory behind. Charles Wesley wrote, "He laid his glory by and wrapped him in our clay." He also wrote that he emptied himself of all but love. We sang that line last Sunday night. Well, it's a bit of poetic license because the Lord Jesus never emptied himself of his deity. He never ceased to be God, but he laid his glory by. And he took flesh and he became weak and he became man. But here was a glimpse, just a glimpse, of the glory that he'd had in heaven and the glory he was going to have after the resurrection and at the ascension and where he is now in glory. Do you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Have you had a glimpse of the glory of Jesus? Just a glimpse? They were asleep or very sleepy and they almost missed it. You can miss it, you know. You can see the glory of the Lord Jesus in creation if you look for it. In Switzerland, one of the most beautiful countries in the world, I believe, there's some of the most wonderful views. Some people have put some texts of Scripture. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, and so forth. And I've seen people there, and I just feel that they are praising the creation, but they don't know the Creator. Do you see the Creator behind the creation? Do you look at the flowers? Do you look at the mountains? Do you look at the things that made? Say, my Savior made that. My Jesus made that. My friend made that. The one who made all of that lives in me and has said he will never leave me nor forsake me. You see a glimpse of the glory of Jesus in the things that he has made. You have a glimpse, if you're not sleepy, of the glory of Jesus in the Bible if you read the Word. You have a glimpse of the glory of Jesus in his life, in his teaching, in his cross. Jesus was glorified at the very moment when he reached the bottom of his humiliation. In his resurrection. In his coming again. When we shall see his glory. Don't be too sleepy to miss the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think fifthly and in the last place that Peter, James and John... that this encounter took place that Peter, James and John might hear God's testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. While Peter was speaking. Peter, you see, was very impressed. And he said, Master, it's good for us to be here. Sure it was. It's always good to be in the presence of the Lord Jesus when you glimpse his glory. You feel you want to stay there. Let's stay here, said Peter. See if we can find a few sticks and leaves and things and make three booths and pitch camp and one for you, one for Moses, sir, and one for Elijah. And he was all excited. And Luke says rather witheringly, he didn't know what he was saying. Peter always had to say something. Perhaps silence would have been more appropriate. But I love Peter. I love Peter. Peter could slip. But Peter wasn't too proud to get up again when the Lord Jesus forgave him and lifted him up and to minister again. He didn't have a root of bitterness in him. He didn't say, no, never again. Feed my sheep. I love Peter. And he wanted to stay on the Mount of Transfiguration. Who wouldn't? But you see, there was a demon-possessed boy down below. And there was the needs of a suffering world and a sinful world. We can't stay at the moment, Peter, up here on the mountaintop with the glory. It's like Beulah Land, but we have to go down and wrestle with demons and cast them out. We have to fast and we have to pray. We have to heal and we have to teach and I have to die. But before they went down, God the Father gave a wonderful testimony to his Son. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. I don't think they would have been too afraid on the Mount Tabor myself. But on Mount Hermon, the snow-capped peaks of Hermon, the rocky crags of that 10,000 feet mountain range, oh yes, it could have been very frightening. And a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my Son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him. Listen to him." And when the cloud had gone, there was only Jesus left. You see, Moses was one of the greatest men who had ever lived, and every Jew believed that and knew that. And Elijah was one of the greatest men who ever lived, and every Jew knew that and believed that. And God is saying, yes, but they were only to point to my Son. And He is Jesus the only. Listen to Him. It's the trouble with some of us, you know. We always want something we haven't got. Oh, if I could go to Mount Hermon or Mount anywhere and see that transfiguration, then I would believe. Oh, if only I could do this, if only I could touch Him, if only I could feel Him, meet Him in the street, then I would believe. Or I'd be encouraged in my belief. God says, listen to Him. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. He'll speak to you. Maybe in the stillness, in the quietness, you have to listen. Don't go to sleep. Don't be sleepy. Listen to Him. The organ and piano were playing in the offering. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. And then I think you will open your eyes. If you listen to Him and hear Him whisper to you and speak to you in your heart and respond to it and act upon it, then you'll have a glimpse of His glory. Shall we pray? Let's just be quiet for just a moment and maybe listen to Him. Our Father, we're so weak. We are sleepy like those disciples sometimes, or tired or lazy. We pray that we may heed what you said and listen to Jesus, because we do know that He speaks today. Thank you for the presence of His Spirit. And we know that if we will do what you say, then we might also have a glimpse of His glory. We thank you that Moses and Elijah perhaps were able to strengthen your Son and encourage Him in that great road He had to tread to the cross. That cup He had to drink for us. The lamb that was to be slain. We thank you that they pointed to Him and were saved themselves by Him. We pray that we may now have a glimpse of the Lamb in all His glory and say, worthy is the Lamb who died for me, for His name's sake. Amen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all now and until we see His glory and are with Him forever. Amen.